Good morning, everyone. Before I read scripture, I want to let you all know that we met as a session this past week, and we determined that it's best, it's most lawful, it is in being a good neighbor to our community that we continue to suspend corporate worship and all other meetings of the church, at least through the month of April. Now, this is a hard decision, but we do think that it is the wisest and the best course of action to take. These are, as you know, extraordinary or out-of-the-ordinary times, yet the ministry of the Word must go on, albeit in this altered format. I will continue to post sermons online for the Lord's Day for you to use in times of family worship together. I'll also continue to either write out or record Wednesday evening devotionals that you might find your heart stirred by the Word of God throughout the week. These are increasingly hard days, and so we need to continually turn to God's Word. Well, that's what we're doing this morning. This morning we're looking at Psalm 84. Let's turn there and listen to God's holy and inspired Word. This is His Word. Give your attention to it from Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for Scripture and for the Holy Spirit who inspired it. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would shine your word like a light into our minds and into our hearts, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and then be faithful to him. Please meet with us wherever we are this morning, either gathered with our families or alone before your word. You are our gracious and good Father. Bless us in Jesus your Son. We pray this in his most holy name. Amen. Psalm 84 is a comforting psalm to people like us in days like these. This psalm helps us to express what's on our hearts, especially if we have trouble doing so. Almost every child goes through a stage in life where around 2 years old, they're just learning words and sentences, and they come to you and they have something very exciting to tell you, but they just can't get it out. They stutter and they stammer about, and you have absolutely no idea what they're trying to say. I think for my own self of my youngest daughter, Beatrice, as she sometimes becomes so excited to tell me something that it all comes out just as a jumble of words, and the only thing I can do is just nod my head enthusiastically and say yes. That lack of ability to express your feelings or what your heart wants to say, it happens to adults too, especially in times when we're dealing with the big things of life, when we're stuck. In days like these days, we find ourselves quite dumb and unable to put our thoughts into words and express how our hearts feel. That is one of the reasons why we have the book of Psalms. Here in this book are words that we can say to God and to each other. Here are words that we can use to express our hearts to the Lord. And so for this present moment, the days in which we are living, in which we know that something is not quite right about being apart from one another in worship and in fellowship, we know that. And this psalm can help us express that knowledge to God. Now, we can worship God together as families and as individuals, and that is excellent, but it's not the same as worshiping together as the body of Christ. What we are doing this morning in our individual homes, it's not corporate gathered worship. It's family worship, and that's a great thing, but it's not what we're used to on the Lord's Day. And we know this in our heart of hearts, and we long to return to when we can meet together with the Lord, with each other. That's what this psalm helps us to express. This sense of longing, a longing that we might struggle to put into words. Here in this Psalm 84, a group of temple singers called the Sons of Korah gives us words to say to each other and to the Lord in prayer. We long to be with God and with each other. This is a good and godly desire. And it's one that we'll share throughout our entire earthly pilgrimage, whether there's a worldwide pandemic or not, whether we meet together like usual or are providentially hindered from doing so. Our longing as God's people is for the Lord Himself. We want His presence with us, and we want to be where He is, and we want to be there with each other. The theme of this psalm is that it is the highest good to be with the Lord, with each other. Now, as we go through this psalm, I want to have just two simple points for us to follow. First, we want to see how the sons of Korah express this longing to be with God and His people. And then, secondly, we want to see why they so long for God. That is, we're going to see the how and the why of longing to be with the Lord, with each other. Let's begin. Let's look at the first three verses of this psalm and see in these first three verses, and then the central verse, verse 10, how this Godward longing is expressed. Look at verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And then verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. In a very personal and individual way, this psalm teaches us to say to the Lord, I long and I faint to be with you, O Lord. Every fiber of my being desires to be where you dwell. This is an intense longing. It's completely overwhelming. It's a desperate desire to be where the Lord is. It's the same sort of desire that children have on a lengthy car ride to their grandparents' house for Christmas that leads them to say around every corner, are we there yet? How long will it be? This is the same longing, or similar to the longing you might have when you've been gone from your home for weeks, and all you want to do is just get home and sit in your favorite chair or finally sleep in your own bed. Or to use a biblical example, this is the longing that a famished and thirsty deer has for flowing water in the midst of a desert. Psalm 42. Here the psalmist says to the Lord, I want to dwell where you dwell. He speaks for himself individually. He makes an individual confession of his longing for God. Now, can you make that same confession? Can you say that your soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord, that is, to be where the Lord is? Because this is not a natural thing to say. No man, woman, or child will ever say these words of their own volition, on their own. Naturally, we want to run away from the Lord. Or we're like Adam in the garden, we want to hide ourselves. We don't want to be with the Lord who is worthy of all of our desire and longing. It's ironic, is it not? That's why the Bible shows us over and over again that it's God Himself who must come and seek us out, just as He sought out Adam in the garden after the fall. And just as he kept seeking out his wayward people, Israel, as they turned from him over and over again. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. That's John 4:23. In other words, God gives us the grace we need, that our hearts would be changed, that we would desire to be with the Lord who is worthy of all of our praise. In order to know and understand and want the Lord, the way we read here in Psalm 84, you and I must have Christ. That is, we need to be a people of repentance and faith in Jesus. We need to be saved and to continue living as God's saved people. Then and only then will we be able to say that our heart and our flesh sing for joy to the living God and longs for him. It's absolutely tragic that so many people, even church people, fail to see that the Lord himself is worthy of all of our praise and trust and adoration, and that he is to be desired above all that this world can give, or all that we can have here below. You know, we cannot interpret providence and be absolutely certain why things happen the way they do, or what God intends by natural or worldwide calamity. But I do wonder if this present pandemic is a wake-up call to us. By us, I mean, well, all people, believers and unbelievers, but especially Christians. Suffering and trial and difficult days and sickness and fear, they all can bear the good fruit of weaning us from being so focused on this present world and our present earthly life that we might find our strength and our heart's desire and soul is God himself. Perhaps that's the one thing, or that's one of the things, the Lord is bringing about through this coronavirus pandemic. And you might need to hear this right now. You might need to hear a call to return to the Lord in these days. Have you been more worldly as of late? Have you left your first love? As you examine your heart, have you been more caught up in this present age? And has your devotion to Christ waned? Use these days to examine your heart, to pray for a personal revival of sorts, that you might say what the sons of Korah say here, that you might long to be in the presence of the Lord where his glory dwells in his courts. Now, none of us will be entirely free of the temptation and the tendency to drift away from the Lord. We'll all struggle with it throughout our entire pilgrim life. But the fruit of God's grace in our hearts is a repentant life that constantly sees and knows and confesses to God how prone to wonder we are, and therefore seeks to return to the Lord again and again, to be with him. That's what the godly man, woman, or child desperately desires, to be with the Lord. But as we read in this psalm, the psalmist doesn't find himself or desire himself to be alone in the presence of God. He recognizes that the courts of the house of the Lord are to be filled with many other people who belong to God and who delight themselves in him. That's why he says in verse 4 that blessing belongs to plural, those who dwell in your house, O Lord, ever singing your praise. Or in verses 5 through 7, there remains this focus on a plurality, a group of people who find their strength in the Lord. People who travel together along the highways of their hearts to Zion, where the Lord dwells. And it's the Lord, in verse 9 we see, who is a shield for a plurality of people. Behold, our shield, O God. This means that the desire of the psalmist here is to be with the Lord, but also to be with the Lord's people, his fellow brothers and sisters who belong to the God of Israel. This fits so well with what we see of heavenly worship in the book of Revelation. Now, all of our earthly worship is to be patterned off of heavenly worship. And so we read in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, as John the Apostle gets a view of the throne of God. We read these words, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So the main theme of Psalm 84 is a desire to be where the Lord is and where his people are, is to be with the Lord, with each other. That's what the psalmist's soul faints for. It's what his heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God for. Now you and I, as new covenant believers, as Christians, we experience this same desire. But we do not look for a physical temple and an earthly Jerusalem to the physical courts there. We look to a new covenant temple that is the body of Christ. Remember how Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." That's John 2, verse 19, I believe. He was talking about the temple of his body. Yes, meaning his physical body, but more than that, his mystical body. That is, the body of Christ, the church, made up of all those who are united to him, not only in his death, but in his resurrection as well. As Paul says in Romans 6, verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Because we are the body of Christ, the new covenant temple of God, just as we read earlier in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and following. So you and I don't long for life and worship in a physical temple, but for life and worship as the spiritual temple that is the body of Christ, the church. Now this truth and this longing is why it feels so odd for us not to meet together for worship. It's why it feels so awkward that as the body of Christ, as Christians, we can't get together. Because that's what church is. Church is an assembled people who are united to each other in their offering of worship to God through Christ. So as we continue in this out of the ordinary state, I want to build on what the psalm says here and make two main applications for us here at Sovereign Grace. Two applications. The first one is this. The absence of being with the Lord, with each other, should lead us to long for the day when we may return to physical, corporate worship together. We can thank the Lord for technology, for even video, for the chance to gather as families and read scripture and sing praises and pray and listen to a sermon from the internet. That's a good thing. But it's not corporate worship as the body of Christ. It's not the gathered Christian assembly where we raise one united voice of praises and prayers to our Heavenly Father. We should continue to pray for an end to the absence of worshiping together, that we might rejoin one another in Christian fellowship and do so safely. We should appropriately lament the fact that we cannot engage in the pattern of church life that we read of in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 and following. I mean, yes, we have the word preached, but we don't have corporate prayer, nor do we have the Lord's Supper. Nor can my own newborn son be baptized. We all cannot participate in the fellowship of the body of Christ. We cannot go and visit each other in our homes. We cannot break bread together. This lack is something we should mourn. But just as with all mourning, our mourning should be with hope that the Lord will restore us soon. I hope this absence makes our heart grow fonder for the communion of saints we experience as we worship together. To that end, let's be steadfast in prayer, both as individuals and as families, that the Lord would sustain us as a congregation. Pray that he would send us relief from the coronavirus and its threat, that he'd heal our country and our community, that the virus would be brought under control, that the Lord would spare many lives, and pray that you and I would be able to seek the Lord together as a spiritual family again. The second application is that this whole ordeal should lead us to desire the great gathering to come. That is, on the day of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ comes again to take us where he is, to the place he's prepared for us. Because there'll be no need for social distancing then. There'll be no limitation on how many people can gather together publicly. There won't be any stay-at-home order to disrupt our heavenly worship and rest. Even when we are able to finally meet together as a church in the ordinary way, as a gathered congregation and body of Christ, we will still long for that day, for that heavenly worship. We will still be a people who long for the courts of the Lord. We will still confess Psalm 84, that we desire the Lord in his heavenly realm and his heavenly courts. We recognize that we currently are a pilgrim people, and we are never going to be content to remain in this current world, even without a pandemic, forever. In other words, as Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can say here in Psalm 84, better is one day in the Lord's heavenly courts than thousands of days elsewhere. All earthly worship is to be a foretaste of the heavenly worship that we long for as a pilgrim church. We should feel this longing deeply in these days and in every day to come before Christ's return. So the sons of Korah teach us in this psalm what it looks like to long for the Lord and his people. They put into our mouths the desires of a godly heart. We ought to long to be with each other with the Lord. We've seen how such a heart's longing is expressed. Now let's look at the rest of the psalm and consider why we ought to desire to be with the Lord. The reason is found in the Lord's excellent character. In other words, Psalm 84 shows us that our longing for God should be motivated by the strongest of reasons, namely the character of God himself. It's the Lord we long to be with and to see. The psalmist bases his longing on the Lord's power and his mercy. His power and his mercy. The Lord is powerful above measure. If you look at verse 1, 3, 8, and 12, the Lord is described as the Lord of hosts, or as one popular paraphrase puts it, God is the God of the angel armies. He's powerful because he commands angels. Now, often in the ancient world, a king is only as powerful as his army. The Lord here commands an innumerable host of angels who possess a power far greater than the fiercest army. Perhaps you remember the scene in Isaiah 37. The army of Sennacherib, who's one of Israel's enemies, the Assyrians, is seeking to overthrow Jerusalem. The city is only saved through one angel who goes out and slaughters 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And yet the Lord commands an entire army of angels. How sobering is his power. But the Lord goes on, or the psalm goes on to focus not only on, or to focus on the Lord's power in a personal way. What his power means for you as you belong to his kingdom. We see in verse 3 that he is your king. He is your God. He rules you well. He provides safety and comfort. That's what the imagery of birds, of sparrows and swallows making their nest under his altars. That's what it shows us. His courts and his altars are places of safety, so much so that birds can foster their young there and not be afraid of prey attacking them. The Lord is also a sun and a shield for us. Now, we see this in verses 9 and 11. Whenever I was a kid, I was terrified of the dark, like most kids. And I know closely a number of children who are scared of loud thunderstorms at night or the darkness and have to go to sleep with lights on. If that's you as a child or even as an adult, you can rest safely in the Lord's care for you. He is light for the dark days of life, just like the sun is light for the days around us. He brings us protection from all of our enemies. He is there for us. So when you are afraid, you can trust in him. Our souls find rest, comfort, peace, and safety in the presence of our King and our God. It was Augustine who wrote long ago, "Our heart is restless until it rests in you." Because the Lord is our all-powerful, omnipotent Lord, we can rest in him. But our God is so good to us, and his power is displayed to us as well in his provision for us. We are a pilgrim church, that is, we walk often through dark and hard valleys. The valley of Baca, here in verse 6, literally means the valley of weeping and wilting trees. It's a place where there is no water, where the people of the Lord still travel through. Yet it becomes a place of springs for us. I think in the very days and weeks ahead for us in our country, and as even in our city here in Hickory, in our community, these are days of valley walking. And we need to trust in the Lord more than ever before and know that he promises us, as he does in verse 11, that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You know that that doesn't mean that we are then invincible from sickness or disease or the loss of earthly things or even death itself, but it does mean that we have the Lord with us even in the dark places, and we can make it through the waterless valleys because he's with us. So brothers and sisters, as things look increasingly more and more grim, do not forget these words. Your Lord is powerful to provide for you, even though you may lose everything in this life. That's why it's so true that just one day in his presence is better than 1,000 days with everything that this life can give. The Lord provides us with the spiritual strength we need to go on from one degree of strength to another. And he will never fail us. The Lord you long to be with is powerful, but he's also merciful. Maybe this is exactly what you need to hear right now more than anything. Maybe you cannot fully embrace the Lord as one to long for and to long to be with because you do not yet fully grasp how he could be merciful to you. But look at what verse 11 says. He bestows favor and honor. That's the English Standard Version, but I love the King James here. It translates it appropriately as, the Lord bestows grace and glory. He gives you grace. He doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. He is merciful towards you. This is why you can desire to be in his presence and live. Without his grace, we'd all be absolutely consumed by his holiness, and rightfully so. The prophet Habakkuk says, his eyes are too pure even to look on evil. But all of your evil and all of your sin and all of your guilt and all of your shame have been taken away and paid for by Jesus Christ himself if you trust in him. So when your heavenly Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ clothing you like a white robe as you stand in his heavenly courts. And it's only through Jesus that you can then hope and expect to live in the presence of the Lord who is powerful and holy. It's only through the mercy of God, found in Jesus Christ, our faithful Lord and Savior, that you can receive blessedness as opposed to cursedness. Notice how in verses here 4, 5, and 12, there is blessing attached to those who love the Lord, long for him, and stand in his presence. So why do we long to be with God and with each other? Because our God has shown himself to be the powerful source of blessing and grace. This means you can trust in him. You can take all of the oddity of this present life, the awkwardness, the uncertainty of the days before us, you can bring it to him. You can take all of your sin and all of your shame and all of your guilt, and you can entrust it into his hands and know that he provides forgiveness to you through his son, Jesus Christ. This is good news. And as you embrace it and grow in it, you will become more and more ready to spend far more than one day in the Lord's presence, but an eternity of days there. Or at least, you'll know that your truest life is lived before the Lord, and you'll long for that now as you walk as pilgrims through the valley of Baca, through the hours of darkness, through the threat of sickness and death and loss. Though your heart and flesh may fail, rest in the Lord, who is the strength of your heart and your portion forever. So you may not know what to make of these days. You may feel the unease that comes with being unable to meet together for worship and fellowship. I hope we all feel a measure of unease because of that. But I hope that we long to return together as the body of Christ, where we can enjoy each other's fellowship as we worship the Lord together as a spiritual family. Let that longing and hope drive you to anticipate not just a return to the earthly worship, but the heavenly worship that is to come when your King and God returns from on high to gather you to himself, to bring you to where your heart will cease from all fretting and where you will rest tirelessly in the presence of your gracious covenant Lord. Brothers and sisters, I hope this psalm has given you some words to speak to your heavenly Father. I hope the sons of Korah have taught you well I hope your heart is both convicted and encouraged by this word, and I pray with all my heart that you'd long to be with God, with each other. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the gift of these words of Scripture. Truly, our hearts do long to be in your presence, and truly we do confess that one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Please be with us now as we walk as your pilgrim church throughout these unordinary days. Bless us, O Lord, with a swift return to safe, gathered worship. O Lord, we pray that the coronavirus and its threat would be diminished. Lord, that you'd cause it to come under control, that you help, Lord, those who are suffering from it, Lord, that you keep many from dying because of it. Especially, Lord, that you would keep our hearts stayed on you. Give to us your peace. Convict us of our sins. Comfort us by the gospel. Strengthen us as your people. We pray this in Jesus' most excellent name. Amen.